One of the more vivid parables in my mind is this story that we've just read in Luke chapter 12. One of the most fascinating things about it is what God says to the man. Verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool." Have you ever been called a fool? And then somebody like right to your face be like, "You fool." Well, you know, if you haven't, I know somebody that would probably accomplish the favor for you if you ever wanted it. All right? Now, back during our series on Proverbs, or preaching through the book of Proverbs, I joked that I had thought about naming the series Pity the Fool, because I'm a huge Mr. T fan, loved the A-Team growing up. And Mr. T has been on the news a little bit lately. Some of you may have seen that he was on Dancing with the Stars. I've never watched Dancing with the Stars. But I said, if Mr. T is on there, I will set my DVR. There's Mr. T. Because I was joking about Mr. T, the youth gave me a Mr. T figurine, and that's Mr. T sitting on my desk in my office. So that is the Mr. T figurine there. And not only is he on Dancing with the Stars, but you know what else I found out this week? I did not know this before. Mr. T has a Twitter account. I was completely unaware, and I feel ashamed that I didn't know this before. He's got like 170-some thousand followers, and as you can see, Mr. T does not follow me. I guess he follows some people, but I follow Mr. T now that I know he has a Twitter account. His description there, footballer, wrestler, soldier, bouncer, bodyguard, and actor, professional pitier of fools, right? So if you wanted to be called a fool, if you happen to meet Mr. T, he could probably accomplish that for you, right? But if Mr. T were to call you a fool, you would kind of laugh along with him because we would know he's probably somewhat joking. He seems to be a somewhat nice guy, what I see on TV anyway. Don't think he would be doing it out of meanness. But what about God? What about if God were to call you a fool? It kind of takes the comedy out of it, doesn't it? In fact, I don't think God means to be very funny in Luke chapter 12. With this guy, what in the world would prompt a response like this from God to a person? Let's look at this story. Michael read the fuller passage earlier, but let's look at it again. Verse 16, this is from Luke chapter 12. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So he's farming and he had a huge crop that came in. Verse 17, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Then he says, this is how it will be for anyone, for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You see, it's not exactly the fact that this man had a large crop, a lot of possessions would translate somewhat into our day to having a lot of money. It's not that he was necessarily a wealthy man that God calls him a fool. And it's not even the fact that he embarks on some building projects. Because, you know, when we're planning things in life, sometimes we need to plan for the future. Sometimes we need to know, okay, what is the practical answer to the question of what I'm going to do with all of this grain? And it's not even exactly, although I think we'll see there are elements of this later in the story, that he's doing the wrong thing with the grain. Like, maybe Jesus could have critiqued him for saying that he was going to store it rather than give it away to the poor. Now, he certainly would have had that option, right? I've got a lot of extra. Let me be generous with that. But that's not exactly what Jesus criticizes him for. Because it's not wrong, it's not evil in and of itself to have wealth. Although the Bible tells us it's a difficult snare to escape, right? We talked about this last week. Our series right now is on stewardship, on putting Jesus first in all areas of life. And when it comes to wealth, the Bible doesn't tell us that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's not that wealth itself is evil, but it can be a difficult snare to escape. But look at what the man actually says here. Look down at your text, verse 19. He says, and I'll say to myself, this is after he's built the bigger barns, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And I'm arguing from this text today that the key to understanding why God calls this man a fool is in three simple words. Take life easy. You see, rest and relaxation and entertainment and leisure, just like money, these things are not evil in and of themselves. But they can become an entangling snare, just like money can. When we love money, if we love rest, leisure, entertainment, if we love these things, they can become an entangling snare in our lives. And here's the thing about all of these different things. They make pitiful gods. Rest, doing fun stuff, activities, vacations, retirements. None of them are bad in and of themselves and can and should be enjoyed in their proper context and in their proper measure. But all of them can become idols in our lives that will never satisfy and will lead us away from God and possibly to an eternity of destruction if we make them idols. You know why I say that's the key phrase, take life easy? Because look what Jesus says is the response. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This guy's focus is not on God. It's not on others. It's on himself. He's preparing for himself to be able to take it easy, to live long years in retirement and relaxation. And God says to him, you fool. When you look at the two different worldviews that are offered here, the one that Jesus condemns, which is what we see here in the parable, and then you have another option that I want to tell you about in just a minute, but think about what this guy says. He says, take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy God's creation would be another way that we can say it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying God's creation, right? We can eat and give thanks to God. We all have to eat, right? God designed us as eating beings. Are you thankful for that? Food is an awesome blessing that God gives us. You know, he could have just made us so that we, you know, like animals, they all eat the same thing all the time. You know, it could have been like charging your cell phone at night. You know, plug it into the wall. We get our energy that way. But God gave us the blessing of being able to eat and enjoy and taste foods and foods from all different parts of the world with different flavors and spices and ways of cooking, all of this kind of stuff. It shows God's creativity and his glory that he would give us the ability to enjoy all of these things. I mean, he could have had us eat things and he could have just given us no taste. I mean, these, you know, like when you're in school, they tell you about all your taste buds and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, you don't hear about that as much when you get old. You just figure that it works. You understand it. But think about if God had just not given us taste buds. I mean, we could have chewed on rubber and it wouldn't have made any difference to us. What fun would that be? And not only that, but he gives us food that we can gather around and we can have community and meals together and fellowship. And that's what we see in the early church. That's what we see them doing. So there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with these things. But when we look to do these things for ourselves, for our pleasure, for our glory, and that is the end in and of itself, it becomes an idol. Let me give you the opposite option of the way that we can do this in a way that pleases God. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. eat, drink, take life easy, enjoy it for yourself, or whether we eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. These are two vastly different pictures of the ways that we can use our time and energy, the way we arrange our schedules, the things that we make priorities in our lives, two vastly different pictures. And in the end, here's what this parable is teaching us. In the end, it leads to two different eternal destinies. As we're talking in this series, today's message, we're talking about spending our lives on more than ourselves. Here's an excerpt from our church's statement of faith, from the section on stewardship. By the way, we're going through this statement of faith starting this coming Wednesday night during our Wednesday night Bible studies. I invite you to be there. We did an introduction message this past Wednesday night on our statement of faith. This week we begin a new Wednesday night series. So I invite you to be there. We're going to go through this. But this is one part of our statement of faith. It says, God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual, meaning earthly and spiritual things that we can't see and touch. All that we have and all that we are, we owe to him. We are therefore under obligation to serve him with our time, talents, and material possessions. Those three things are forming the structure of this series. Last week, we talked about how we can serve him with our material possessions and our finances, how we can put Jesus first in the way we manage our money. Today, we're talking about time. How can we serve Jesus with our time? And here's what it goes on to say, and we should recognize all these entrusted to us to use for the glory of God and for helping others. And that's exactly where this guy failed, right? He didn't use them. He didn't use his abundance to glorify God. He used it for his own glory. He didn't use it to serve others. He used it to serve himself. And the really cool way that these things intersect in this story was the reason that I chose this passage today, because I don't mainly want to talk to you about how this guy managed his wealth. Like we talked about that last week, right? And that's not the main point I want you to see today. The main point is I want you to see that how this man managed his time, that God said, tonight your life is being demanded of you. And you are going to spend the rest of your life taking it easy. That's bad planning. That's bad time management, if we were going to use a modern day phrase. I don't think Jesus would have ever told a story about time management, quote unquote, necessarily. But that's kind of what we're getting into here, right? What are you going to do with the rest of your years? I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Or I'm going to glorify God, and I'm going to help others with everything that God has given me, right? Because everything that we receive from God is his gift, and we owe it to him. We don't own anything in and of ourselves. Because God is the source of all blessings. So how can we steward time well? That's what I want to talk today. Using this example, this negative example that we have in Scripture, learning some lessons from that. First of all, we need to see that our time belongs to Jesus. Your time is not your own. You have been given 24 hours in a day. And when you are thinking rightly about Jesus as Lord of creation, how many of those hours belong to Jesus? Out of 24? All 24. You don't own any of that time if you have come to Jesus and bowed your knee to him as Lord and Savior. It's not yours to spend however you want. God has entrusted that to you. He said, here, I'm going to give you this gift, and I want you to take care of this gift, and I want you to use it in strategic ways for my glory and serving others. And you take that gift and you say, thanks, God. I'll maybe use that way, but I've got a few other things that I'd like to do first. You know, this is, after all, my time, right? I mean, I work hard. I get to do things. I spend a lot of time doing things that I should do. So at least a little bit of this time is mine, right? God, I mean, I'll give you Sunday mornings. I'll give you a couple hours during the week. I'll read my Bible for 15 minutes or 30 minutes a day. And I'll give that time to you, God, and I'm doing pretty well, right? And here's the thing is what the Bible teaches us is that if that's our way of thinking, then we are falling far, far short of what God demands of us, right? Jesus, a couple chapters earlier from our passage last week in Mark, said, anyone who doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy to be my disciple. He says, you have to be willing to die for me. You have to be able to give up everything. So last week we talked about how God owns all of our money. None of it's ours and we give a little bit to God. God owns it all. We're trusted as stewards. And the same thing is true with our time. God owns it all. He is the one. It belongs to him first. So if you start off looking at your time as this time really belongs to Jesus and he's just loaning it to me to be used for his glory, then it changes the complete dynamic of how you think about your schedule and how you should arrange things, what priorities you should make. What else should we say about stewarding time? We have to make the most of a limited resource. Tonight, your life will be demanded of you, is what Jesus said to this rich fool. He was counting on having years and years to go. He said, yeah, I'll die someday, but I've got a long time to take it easy. And you know what happens when we feel like we have a long time to get things done? A lot of us, most of us probably, we say, all right, well, I know I've got to get some stuff done, but the deadline is a long way away. So I'm going to do whatever I want to do right now. And when the deadline gets a little bit closer, that's when I'll really start to get serious. That's the way a lot of people look at this life. And they say, you know, I'll kind of have fun when I'm young. And then when I get a little older, then I'll give my life to Christ. And what they don't realize is that the Bible tells us today, if you hear your voice, don't harden your heart. Is that you may not have an opportunity in 10 years or 20 years. And I'm not just saying just because you might die before then, although that certainly is a possibility. None of us are promised tomorrow. But when we hear Jesus calling, when we hear his voice saying, trust in me, give your life to me, the time to do it is exactly at that moment. Because there may not be another day that we hear Jesus calling, regardless of if you live 80 years after that time. So we can't look at our time as an endless supply, a never-ending resource that we have. We have a limited amount of time. And if you look back over your past, see, time is your perspective on it is so dramatically different, whether you're looking forward versus when you're looking behind, right? Think about how short your life has been. You think about the time, if you're older, I mean, if you're my age, I'm like at the halfway point between graduating high school, right? I've told you that before. I turned 36 this year. So 0 to 18, I graduated high school. That time till now, another 18 years. I'm right in the middle of like the high school age. High school feels like it could have been like 3 weeks ago. And I'm like, one of the youth was, me and him were kind of joking about who could run faster like 2 years ago. And so we challenged each other to a race. This was at VBS over the summer. So we the whole backyard, we were going to run out, I don't know, probably 100, 150 yards, something like that. We just set it up. We had a bunch of people watching. Maggie Bartz went down to, or Natalie Bartz went down to be the finish line, and she held her hands up to see who could touch first. And I stretched a little bit. I was like, I haven't run that much lately, but I know I was pretty fast in high school, so I'm going to beat this kid. And so we took off and we ran side by side the whole way. And it was an actual tie. I'm not kidding. I'm not making that up. We tied. But while I was about halfway down that field, I was like, man, there is another gear somewhere, and I don't know where it is anymore. I used to be faster than this. And I don't feel like I should be that old, that I should be slowing down, but evidently it's happening, you know? Time goes by so fast when you look at the past. But when you look at the future, you're like 5 years away. Wow, that's so far. Think about what's going to happen in 5 years. But you look at 5 years ago and you're like, wow, it doesn't really seem that far ago. like that long ago. Time creeps up on us. It is a deceptively fleeting resource. And if we're going to steward time well, we have to take that into full account, that we have to use every hour and every minute to the fullest extent that's available to us. Let's see what else. First priorities come first. We can't procrastinate and put the important things off till the end because we're never going to get around to them. Somehow our schedules will always fill up ahead of time. So if it's a priority, that means make sure it gets done first. Make sure it's on the schedule first, that you're blocking out time on your calendar to say this has to happen. What kind of priorities need to be made? You need to make time to glorify God. You need to make time to serve others. You need to make time to love one another the way that Jesus has loved us. And we can fill up our schedule with so many other things. And even in the time that's not blocked off, there's always the chance to reach down, pull this thing out, check your notifications. I went to pick up the boys at school about a week ago, and there's a pickup line. I was toward the end of the line that day, so I drove past. You have to drive past the line and turn around and come back. So I got to see like 10 cars in front of me, and every single one of the people that were sitting in their car was sitting like this. That's what, I mean, it's what, not everybody, I know some of you don't do that, but so many people now. Time waster, time killer. Computers and cell phones and internet and Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter, all this kinds of stuff. It just creeps and creeps and takes over more and more, and your day is gone and wasted. That's not to say that those things can't be used in proper context. That's not to say they can't be used for God's glory. They can. But if you're not intentionally managing your time with those, they will take over, and you will look back over a life of lost Facebook comments. How much time do you spend typing Facebook comments and responses, and a week from now you can't even go back and find them if you wanted to? First priorities come first. Let me tell you something, guys. Here's a word of exhortation for us all, the church today. You and I, the church, the modern American church, needs to reprioritize meeting together on Sunday mornings. We have got the idea that there are 5, 10, 20 other things that are more important than being at church on Sunday morning. First priorities come first. God commanded us not to forsake meeting together. And you say, well, I can meet 3 out of 4 Sundays a week. I'm not forsaking that. I'm just not here that much. Well, let me give you a hypothetical situation. Believers in other countries, different places all over the world, are persecuted just for meeting together. They have to meet together in secret. It's really difficult for them to get together. But you know what? The faithful church of Jesus, they continue to do it even at great danger to themselves. What if that were to happen here? You mean to tell me that visiting a water park or taking a vacation, all these things that we prioritize, oh, it won't hurt if I miss church for this reason and for that reason, and suddenly there's 5 and 50 other reasons. If persecution were to happen here, you say, well, sure, if that were to happen, then I would really be there. Then I would really be faithful. But since we have all this free time, then I don't really need to make church a priority. What kind of sense does that make? You see, when it's easy, if you can't make it a priority to be here, what about when it gets hard? Oh, I've got something. I kind of need to go into the office today. I got some work I need to make up. We need some family time. Let's get away. Now, I'm not saying you can't take vacations and things like that. You guys know that. You guys know I'm not saying that, but statistics are just showing us that more and more people think, I'm here two Sundays a month. I'm here 3 Sundays a month. I'm doing pretty good. I'm a pretty faithful church member of that. Priorities have to be first priorities. You know, I mean, I've kind of have to be here a lot of times. Obviously why, right? But let me tell you something, guys. If I was not a pastor, if I was not on a church staff, we would have Sunday morning blocked off and we would be in church faithfully wherever we were, volunteering, serving in any kind of ways that we could. Make priorities priorities. First priorities come first. Take out some of the things that are not that important. This kind of goes along with that. Avoid busyness. We feel important when we're busy. It's deceptive. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, I've got so much stuff to do. I'm really important. Lots of people need me. Lots of people demand my attention. Avoid busyness. Leave margin in your life so that you can serve and love others. I'm going to give you an example of that in just a minute. Here's another one. Work at work, rest at rest, play at play, vacation on vacation. Block those off and guard them. Because if you rest some at work and you work some at rest, then you're not going to do either one well. And time is just, there. You're going to have a big muddle of a schedule where you have no margin, where you have no clear boundaries for when this starts and when this stops. When you rest, you got to put your phone away sometimes, put the computer away, all these kinds of things. If you're at home with your family and you're constantly getting notifications again and again and again, you can't be present. Here's one more. Be generous with your time. Not for you and yourself and I. Not for you and yourself only. Serve God and serve others with your time. Let me give you one example of that. This weekend we had the storm come through. Thankfully our building wasn't severely damaged like a real life church. I encourage you guys to pray for them as they figure out what to do with about a new building and where to meet until a new building can be, or their building can be repaired or whatever has to happen. But we had some flooding here, as happens sometimes when the rain's real heavy. I want to thank Tim Caddy for coming up here Friday night, some of the day on Saturday. I came up on Saturday. He was putting some big pipes out here on the side. I've never been so excited about a pipe in my life. But he's got a pipe going over here that's going to help move the water away from the building so we don't get flooding all through the fellowship hall and the classrooms back there. But here, I had the kids Friday night. I couldn't come up and really work on it. I sent out a text. I said, "Hey, guys, we got some flooding in the house. Can anybody come up and help?" And thankful that Tim was able to. It sacrificially gave up his time to come and serve others, to serve our church. Great example. Let me give you another example. About a year or two ago, a lot of you guys know our church members, Will Starton and Van and Angela McDaniel. You know, Will was going through a time when he was adjusting to a new schedule as a single dad. So it would have been overwhelming for anybody. Just trying to work out how is he going to get the kids picked up from school. And we let people know that he needed some help with that. Van and Angela, they both work themselves. They've got three kids. They don't have a whole lot of extra time. But you know what they did? For several weeks, or I don't know, a month or two, every day, they went and picked Will's kids up from his school, which was a different school from the one their kids went to. They got their kids, and then they went to go get Will's kids and took care of him until Will could get home. Sacrificially serving one another in love. That says, my time is not my own. My time is a gift from God that has been given to me so that I can bless other people. And I can think of few pictures better than what the McDaniels were able to do to help Will during that time. Just a really vivid picture in my mind. I'm so thankful for them being willing to do that. I asked their permission yesterday if I could share that story with you guys. Just such an incredible picture of the way that we can serve others in love. So this is another guy I could tell you about. We're running out of time. But here's what I want you to know. There's a joy in giving. That's from last week, right? We were talking about money last week. There's a joy in giving. Today we're talking about time. There's a joy in giving away your time, in blessing other people, in saying this doesn't belong to me. This is a gift that God has given. I'm going to serve others by making the gospel known. I'm going to serve others by letting them see love for one another when I would rather, after a long day of work, just go home and sit on the couch, watch some TV. I'm going to walk next door and just say hello to my neighbor Maybe they're lonely over there and you don't even know it. But you're going to take your time and invest it and spend it for others and for the glory of God. I was going to tell you a story about Elton. We're out of time today. I can't. Elton's the guy on the left right there. Had two prosthetic legs. Spent his entire last 20 years of his life serving other people. That's us about to go on a mission trip to Canada where he was power washing people's vehicles and houses. There you see Elton. You can't tell because he's wearing jeans, but he's got two prosthetic legs there. Overcoming incredible challenges, just selflessly giving himself and his time away. And here's the reason that I want to encourage you to do this more than anything. Because we're called to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. And what do you see in the life of Jesus? Do you see him saying, as the crowds are gathering around him, asking for miracles, asking for healing, asking for his teaching? Do you see him saying, guys, I've really had about three days in a row of this. Could I have a little bit of time off? No, there's times that the Gospels even describe him as being tired and weary and worn out. But he sees the people and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. I've got a short life to live on this earth. I've got a limited amount of time to teach and heal and bring God's kingdom to bear in this world. And I'm going to make the most of every minute. And the way that he did that the most was by serving and loving you and I, because we needed a Savior because of our sins. And he not only sacrificed his time, he sacrificed his body, he sacrificed becoming our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. There's joy in giving. As Hebrews says about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's give our lives away in love for others and for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for a Savior who sacrificed his time and even his own life to bring us to you. Father, we had no hope apart from Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to transform the way we see our time, our schedule, our calendars, the times that we spend, the priorities that we make, the people that we love. God, help us to see all of this time as belonging first and foremost to Jesus himself. God, we know your word commands us to rest. Even in the Old Testament, there's a pattern of one in every 7 days resting from work and worshiping. So help us to take the time to rest. Help us to glorify you even in that, even as we eat and drink, even as we enjoy your creation. May we do it for your glory with your time that you've given us, with thankfulness, grateful hearts, and eyes toward bringing people to you and to your kingdom. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.